I'll be reading this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. I started a series last Sunday night on the Ten Commandments, and I just preached about whether or not the Ten Commandments are a blessing or a curse to us. And we saw that in the New Testament, the commandments are written upon the tables of our heart. Not in tablets of stone, but upon the tables of our heart. And whether or not they are a blessing or a curse depends upon whether or not they are written on the outside of us or the inside of us. They are a curse to us outside of us, a blessing to us on the inside of us. Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Father, I'm thankful this morning that you've given to us the word of God, the commands of the Lord, to reveal the mind of God to us. I praise you this morning, Lord, that you have placed us in a country that we have the freedom to worship God, preach the gospel. And I pray this morning that our hearts would be in tune with heaven and we'd be open to this word of God and you would help us to receive the word of the Lord this morning. Turn our hearts towards yourself. Help us to worship God and love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We'll give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you on the first commandment this morning, and that commandment is very short but powerful. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Start to say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that really is what this commandment means. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. This commandment is first not only in numerical order, but in the order of importance. All the others are based on this first commandment, thou shalt have none other gods before me. It required Israel to recognize that there is only one God. And it reestablished what had once been common knowledge. For in the beginning, everybody believed that there was only one God. God was our creator. God communed with Adam and Eve. They understood there's only one God. They passed that knowledge on down to their children. And for generations, it was understood there was only one God. But in the process of time, multitudes of gods were added until most people believed in polytheism or in the multitude of gods. So what God was doing here was reestablishing what had once been common knowledge that there is only one God. And what he said here is, thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods side by side with me. Or thou shalt have no other gods in addition to me. So that the people of God were to understand there was only one God. And they were to add no gods to this revelation of the one true and living God. All other gods are the product of the minds of men who have rejected the revelation of the one true God. If everybody from the very beginning had been content to live with the revelation of the one true and living God, if everybody had been content to serve the one true and living God, there would have never been anything such as idolatry. Idolatry would not exist. The very fact that idolatry exists is because people were not satisfied with the revelation of the one true and living God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations, and they made to themselves idols and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. So idolatry is the result of the rejection of the revelation of the true and living God. Understand that this commandment was given to Israel at a time when no other nation in the world worshiped the true and living God. There were no nations in the world that worshiped the true and living God. And God gave this commandment to Israel because they were to be His peculiar people. They were to be His people. He was to be their God. And they were to be a light to the nations of the world. They were to worship the only true and living God. Now, there were isolated individuals and pockets of individuals in the nations that knew about the true and living God. Abraham was a worshiper of God out of a heathen society. Balaam was a prophet of God out of a heathen society. And so there were people among the heathen nations that had a revelation of the true and living God. But there was no nation on the face of this earth that had the Lord as their God. 70 people in Jacob's family had gone down into Egypt. They went there with the knowledge of the true and living God. 430 years later, several million of them marched out of Egypt on their way to Canaan. In 430 years, a nation had been birthed in the womb of Egypt. Egypt was a land of many gods, thousands of gods, perhaps millions of gods. And Israel had been affected by their idolatry. And now then, God is bringing them out to serve the one true and living God. One reason that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh was to multiply the miracles of God in Egypt and to convince the Egyptians that He was the one true God. But not only the Egyptians, but to convince the Israelites that He was the one true and living God. So God worked for the children of Israel, provided all of these miracles of deliverance for them, and brought them out of Egyptian bondage. He introduces this commandment by saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods beside me. He introduces himself as the God who delivered them, as the God who redeemed them, as the God who brought them out of Egyptian bondage. You understand that the commands of God were not given to a people unredeemed. They were given to a people who had been redeemed. There's an order in which God does things. He redeems and then commands. So now then, these people have been redeemed. They've been brought out of Egyptian bondage. They've been brought out from under the law of Pharaoh. And now they will live under the law of God. God was establishing a covenant relationship with them based on love. You notice in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8 that God said to them, because the Lord loved you and because you would keep the oath which you had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In other words, their deliverance was the result of God's love for them. God brought them out because He loved them. And He established with them a covenant based on love. You notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Well, let's look in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. This was called the Shema. It was one of the earliest passages of Scripture that a Jewish child had to memorize. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. God wanted Israel to love him. And he bestowed his love upon them in bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. I loved you. I brought you out of Egyptian bondage. Now I'm asking for you to love me. It was a covenant to be based on love. Love was necessary for continuing loyalty. They were to guard against everything that threatened this covenant relationship. You understand that when they went into the land of Canaan, they were going into a land of idolatry. And so the Lord said to them, when you go into this land, I want you to destroy the altars of the heathen. I want you to burn the groves of the heathen. I don't want you to speak the name of the heathen gods. Don't let it be on your lips. They were not to make any museums of memory of the heathen gods. Because if they made museums of the heathen gods, they'd be reverting back to the heathen gods. Same thing that's happening in this country right now. There's a revival of the ancient religion of the Indians in this country right now. And when people don't forget it, they go back to it. And God said, I want you to burn their groves. I don't want no museums to the heathen gods. I don't want you to speak their name. And not only that, but he said, when you get into this land, I don't want you marrying among the heathen people. Don't marry their daughters. Don't marry their sons. If you marry them, you will soon be worshiping their gods. You know, the Lord's very wise. He understands the pull of the forbidden. And so in the New Testament, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why does God say that? Because when you are yoked together with an unbeliever, the pull of the forbidden is strong. And so God said to them, I don't want you to marry their daughters. I don't want you to marry their sons. We're going to protect this relationship, a relationship of love. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, in the New Testament, we are New Testament Christians. And there is a danger to New Testament Christians. When we come to the Lord, when our souls have been redeemed, when we fall in love with Jesus, and that's what it means to be saved. We fall in love with Jesus. But there is a danger of a divided heart. There is a danger of divided affections. There is a danger of losing our love for God. These are perilous times. And the Bible tells us about that the last days would be perilous times. Dangerous times. He says that men will be lovers of their own selves. One of the primary competitors of the true and living God is yourself. Men will be lovers of their own selves. And, you know, in that kind of condition, religion is desirable only if it profits me in some tangible way. So I go to church if it's good for business. I go to church if it's good for my social life. I go to church if, you know, there's some tangible benefit for me in going to church. Because when men are lovers of their own selves, they act in self-interest. So religion is desirable only if I get to choose my way of living. Nobody gets to tell me how to live my life. And religion is profitable if commitment's not required of me, so I can come and go as I will without commitment. These men will be lovers of their own selves. And then secondly, he said that men would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I don't know if tonight's the Super Bowl night or next week is this. Anyway, Super Bowl is at hand. I know that much. And Jesus is going to have to take a back seat to the Super Bowl on Super Bowl night. Churches will call off services. They'll have their TV screens set up. And they'll join the worship of the multitude in the Super Bowl. And soon racing season will begin. And if Jesus wants to find some people on Sunday morning, he'll have to go to the race to find them. So you understand that the Lord says that lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God would mark people in the last days. These are perilous times. They're dangerous times. The Lord said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, side by side with me, or in addition to me. You know, some might say, well, I just do it occasionally. It's not a habit with me. I just do it occasionally. Well, let me ask you something. We have got a relationship here based on love. It is the most important relationship in the whole world. Now, my relationship with my wife is very critical, but it's not as important as my relationship with God. That is the most important relationship in this world. Now, I might say to my wife, I stepped out on you. But don't get upset. That's not my practice. It's just a one-time thing, a one-time deal. Don't let it bother you. And you know, I've known people like that, that would inform their companion, I've stepped out on you, but don't let it bother you. It's just a one-time thing. Just an overnight stand. So don't let it bother you. And then the wife decides to step out one time and comes and informs the husband, I decided to step out one time. And all of a sudden it's important. All of a sudden it's critical. So critical I can't stay with her that she stepped out on me. But I want to tell you something, brother. This relationship with God is that critical. It is a relationship based on love. And therefore, you don't step out on God and decide, well, I'm just going to do it one time, you know, and this won't be a practice with me. Oh, no. We're going to be faithful to Him because we love Him. This is a relationship based on love. Then he says that the love of money is the root of all evil. These are competing loves. Love of self, love of pleasure, love of money. Competing loves, for love thou shalt have no other gods before me. The love of money is the root of all evil. What does that mean? That every time I commit a sin is because I love money? Well, no. But if you love money, you will be willing to do whatever it takes to get it. Even if it means being unfaithful to God and unfaithful to the house of God, you will do whatever it takes to get it. So, the love of money is a root sin that drives men to commit other sins of the flesh. Now this commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Understand this. It must be taught or lost. Did you get this? It must be taught or lost. Because men's hearts are prone to idolatry. We're drawn to it. It's one of the most powerful forces in the world. We're drawn away from God. We're drawn to idolatry. It was the very thing that God fought the whole New Testament. It's what God tells us in the New Testament. Flee from idolatry. It is something that captivates the hearts of men and women and draws us away from our commitment to God, and it must be taught or lost. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." I'm telling you, brother, if we don't pass it on down, it'll be lost. We will pass down to our offspring, listen to me now, we will pass down to our offspring our gods. Whoever your God is, you will pass it down to your offspring. Now you might say, well, the Lord is my God, Jesus is my God. But if there is a competing God in your life, and your children pick up on it, you will pass that God down to them. And it's very difficult to get away from a false God. Very hard to escape the God of our parents. I say that because in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2, God rebuked Israel because they had forsaken the Lord. And he said, "Now I want you to go to the heathen nations. Find me one that has departed from their idols. And here you have forsaken the true and living God. These people have passed on down these falsehoods from generation to generation, and their children have been true to the falsehoods they inherited. Find me a nation," God said, "that has departed from their idols." It's very difficult to escape the gods of our parents. That's why it is so important that Jesus be the Lord of your life. So that you pass down to your children, there's only one God. And he's got a son and his name is Jesus. And there's only one way to be saved, and it's through the Son of God, Jesus Christ is his name. How do we know that God is our God? Is he your God if you do not obey him? Well, you know he's not your God if you do not obey him. Is he your God if you do not worship him? Well, he's certainly not your God if you do not worship him. How do we know he's our God? We know he's our God because we obey him. We know he's our God because we worship him. There's something inside of us that draws us to him. I was praying one day, week before last, in the morning, seeking the Lord, and bringing my needs to God, feeling in my heart my need of God. Oh God, I've got tremendous needs here. And God spoke to my heart. And God said, "I don't want you coming to me merely because you need me. I want you to come to me because you love me." It's a difference, brother. I understand my need of God, and that's important. But there's something above that. There's something more important than that. I must love him. I must enjoy God. I must come into his presence because he's precious to me. Hallelujah. And so I come to him because I love him. He's been good to me, and I love him. This was a commandment of blessing. The Bible tells us, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And the Lord said to Israel, you are to have me as your God, and you will be my people. And that relationship will be a relationship of blessing. That's why we've been blessed, folks, in the United States of America. Because the Lord was our God. Now then, we're moving away from that very rapidly, incorporating other gods into the religious tapestry of our nation. And now we will find out what it's like if we don't have revival across this land. We will find out what it's like to be a people whose God is not the Lord. This is a commandment of blessing. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Israel was blessed as long as they kept God first in their life. I want to tell you, brother, when God says, I want to be first, He means, I want to be first in your life. No gods beside me. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of these things that we need shall be added unto us. You know, some people are afraid to trust Him, and this is a commandment of faith. A commandment of faith that you put God first in your life, and you see and realize the blessings of God upon your life. You young folks, I want to tell you something. If you make the wrong choice in life about this, about God, about the place of God in your life, you will experience the sorrows of a life lived out from under the blessing of God. But if you will put God first in your life, have none other gods before you, you will experience what it means to have God as your God and you to be His people. My, but I could tell you a whole lot more about how this God fed His people, clothed His people, provided for His people, fought for His people, because He's their God and they're His people. My, and I have been there, and He's been my God, and He's fought for me, and He's clothed me, and provided for my needs, because He's my God, and I'm His people. And that's important, that He be our God, and we be His people.